Thank you both for reading. Please turn back to Psalm 31. That's where we're going to be spending our time in the next few minutes. Psalm 31, it's page 559 in the Church Bibles. And why don't we go ahead and pray as we look at this psalm together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you for your presence with us tonight. We thank you for your presence with us when life is going well, and also for your presence with us when life is very hard. And we pray that as we look at this psalm, it would become a psalm many of us can use in our own experience of the ups and downs of life. Pray that it would be a psalm that teaches us how to relate to you in the kinds of things that we go through. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's been one occasion so far when I've nearly drowned in my life. I was a toddler. I'd just learned how to run, and therefore, if I was going anywhere, I was running there. And we were on holiday, and there was this massive garden, and I was trying to pelt it from one end to the other for some reason, and was not remotely deterred by the presence of a large swimming pool in my path. I just thought, well, I will run over it, was my kind of toddler way of thinking. And I gave it a pretty good attempt. My father was watching all this unfold. Apparently, my legs did run in midair for a few moments before gravity finally won, and I plunged in. Dad had to jump in and rescue me. I don't remember the rest of it, but I gather Dad carried me back heroically with a bit of a swagger to the rest of the family, where he was immediately scolded by my mother for letting me fall in the first place. You can't win sometimes. I don't know how many of us have had an experience of being in water and it being tricky. I'm sure many of us have. But even more of us will have had an experience that at least is a bit like that. Because one of the things stress is most commonly likened to is drowning. That feeling of being completely swamped, completely overwhelmed, that feeling of desperately needing to come up for air, and yet just the moment you think you can do, you're dragged back down again. That's an experience known to many, many people today. I'm sure it's an experience many of us have had, and I'm sure it's an experience a number of us tonight are going through. Times of acute anguish, times of heightened stress. We feel like when it comes to life that we're drowning. Well, it was certainly an experience known to David. As we go through the psalm, it is very clear David was feeling utterly overwhelmed. We don't know exactly when David wrote this or what the kind of specific situation was. And I think that's a good thing. It means that we can take the psalm and adapt it to our own experience of stress. Some of the details will be very different. At one point, David talks about being in a besieged city. I don't know if many of us have been stressed this week because we've been in a besieged city. I'm guessing most of us haven't. But whilst the details will be very different, many of the feelings will be similar. And so as we go through this psalm, we're going to see how David both turns to God in his stress, but also, and more importantly, we see the kind of God has become to a stressed man. We see what kind of God it is David cries out to. So there are a few things we're going to look at this evening. The first thing is God is a God that David knows. He's a God he knows. We see that in the first five verses. David is in very deep trouble. We see that just from the first couple of verses. He talks about being put to shame, of needing to be delivered, needing rescue, of needing help. He speaks in verse 4 of there being a trap that's been set for him. But notice David's response faced with all those threats is to pray. This isn't David kind of sharing with everybody else. This is David speaking to God. And it's just a reminder. It strikes me that it's not always my reflex when I'm stressed out to pray. But it is what David does. He takes all of that he's experiencing and brings it before God. And he does so in a way that shows us how much he has come to know God. So he knows God's name. Verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge." And I hope we can remember from our series in Exodus that when you see the Lord in capital letters, that is the name God gave his people. So that they could be, if you like, on first name terms with him. So David isn't saying, "I believe in God in general." David is saying, "I believe in this God. This God who's revealed himself to his people. This God who has a track record. This God who has proven himself again and again." David knows his character. He says, "Deliver me in your righteousness," verse 1. He knows that God is good. That God is never vindictive. God never gets a kick out of seeing people go through hardship. David knows that. He knows God's faithfulness. So verse 2, he says, "Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me." And then says verse 3, "Since you are my rock and my fortress." So in other words, David is asking God to be what he knows God has shown himself to be. It's not just a wild stab in the dark. Oh, I hope you can be a bit of a rock to me. No, David knows God is a God who is a rock to his people. He knows God's reputation. Verse 3, "For the sake of your name, lead and guide me." David is very aware that God has brought a people to himself because he wants the whole world to know what he is like. And so David knows he is praying with the grain of what God is ultimately wanting to do. And above all of these things, David knows God is a God who rescues. So verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit, redeem me." Now only someone who knows the events of Exodus would pray to God, "Redeem me." But David knows that is precisely what God has done for his people in the past. He's that kind of God. So David is praying to a God he knows. And friends, in times of stress, that makes a huge difference. It is very hard to trust God if you don't know him. And when we talk about knowing God, we don't just mean that David has picked up data about God and sort of filed it away. No, when we talk about knowing God, we mean that who God is real to David. These things are real to his soul. And notice when you know God like that, it moves you to pray. You know he's a great God to pray to. So friends, when we are stressed, there are lots of things that can help. It is a great help to have people who know, who can come alongside, who can help. It is a great help to be thinking about exercise and a healthy diet. Those things make a difference. But nothing can be of greater pastoral help than knowing God and knowing what he's like. David prays to a God he knows. Secondly, David prays to a God he celebrates. Okay, in the first five verses, David is in the depths of desperation. He's praying to God for rescue and help. But notice in verses 6 to 8, there's a change of mood. David can start looking in the past tense about his despair. So verse 7, "I'll be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place." So David is now come up for air. David is now experiencing a measure of relief. He knows that God saw what he was going through. And what a comfort that is. That when we go through despair, God sees it. God knows it. God even feels for us in it. And God has rescued David. Verse 8, David dreaded clearly being handed over to his enemies, but he says, "You've not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place." So things are now better by this point. And yet, notice David is still praying. So the crisis has passed, but David doesn't then say, well, you know, I'm going to poodle off now, God. I'll, you know, might see you around again if things get tricky. No, even though things are better, David still prays. I've got a medical specialist I need to see a couple of times a year just to kind of sort out something I have that doesn't really do anything, but I just need to get checked up a couple of times a year. And I've got to know this guy well over the last several years. And so whenever I go and visit him, we have a little catch-up. He asks how things are at church. I ask how his family's getting on, that kind of thing. We kind of enjoy catching up. And then we go through our own little jokey ritual at the end of each appointment where I say, it's been really nice to see you. And he goes, well, I hope I don't see you soon. And I go, I hope that too, because that's what you say with your doctor. The trouble is, we can be a bit like that with God. That we only see God when there's a crisis. And therefore, we can learn from David. David prays when he's in the down, but when he finds himself in the up, he still prays. So James 5, verse 13, up on the screen says, "If is anyone in trouble, pray. Is anyone happy, sing songs of praise." In other words, whatever state you're in, it's a really good time to pray. I don't know about you, but I tend to think that the times when I'm down are the times when I'm probably most spiritually at risk. That's when I feel vulnerable. But actually, I wonder if for many of us, it's actually when life is going well that we're in danger. Danger that we don't draw close to God when we don't feel like we need him. Well, that's not the case with David. He cries out to God in despair, and he cries out to God in great thanksgiving when that time has passed. David prays to a God he celebrates. Next big paragraph, 9 to 13. David prays to a God he can cry to. There's quite a few psalms where we see the psalmist going through the depths of despair and then experiencing some kind of relief. And so we might expect this psalm to end at the end of verse 8. You've set my feet in a spacious place, happy ending, you know, off we go. But in verse 9, David is back in despair. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. David has been at the low, he's been at the high, and now he's back in the low again. And it's made some sort of scholars think, well, maybe this is two psalms that have been stitched together. Others have said, well, maybe David is just replaying the same sequence, but this time from a different angle. But I don't see any reason at all why we can't go from being in verse 8 to being in verse 9. Don't know about you, it strikes me that it is very, very possible in life to go from relief into despair again. That is what life can be like. Down, up, and down again. So friends, if that is what life is often like for you, please know that it's not unspiritual, it's not ungodly, it's not unchristian to be someone who is going from one extreme to the other. David has been spared, and David is again back in distress. And therefore, David cries out to God again for help. Notice in verse 9, David doesn't kind of sheepishly admit that things are tough again. He's not kind of apologetic. Sorry, God, things are a bit tricky again. No, David cries out from his heart. He says, be merciful to me, O Lord. I'm in distress. And we see in the next few verses, David is utterly overwhelmed. He's desperate. All that's going on is taking its toll on him physically. Verse 10, he says, "My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." David is experiencing a level of anguish that leaves him flattened. His bones are weak. I'm sure that's a feeling many of us know, where you feel literally as though someone is sitting on you and you can't even get up. You are so floored by stress and anxiety. Verse 11, David says, "Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I'm a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me." There are people who are out to get David, but even those who aren't opposed to him seem to be avoiding him. People who are normally there, who are normally around, are nowhere to be seen. People who would normally reply to messages, no sign of them. Everyone's dropped off the grid. David continues, "I'm forgotten by them as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many, there is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life." Now again, we don't know the precise circumstance David was in. We don't know if these things were literally true, whether there literally was terror on every single side of David. But the fact is, it felt like that. It felt like that to David, and therefore he shares that with God. And friends, if you need to be reminded of this, please hear the reminder tonight. We can share these things with God. I had a birthday last week, so I've been spent a bit of time yesterday writing some thank you letters. And it struck me, I'd written a couple of thank you letters to good friends saying, "Thanks so much for the present, really enjoyed it." And then I had to kind of write one or two thank you letters to sort of revered aunts who I don't see very often. And I suddenly found myself writing in a voice that is just not me. You know, "Dear auntie, I so much enjoyed the generous gift of your..." I suddenly started writing in this very florid kind of fancy style. And I thought, well, that's how I kind of relate to that kind of aunt. I suddenly go all formal, Dickensian on her. And there's a danger that some of us can be like that with God. We sort of feel like we've got to be very formal. We've got to be very eloquent. We've got to say all the right kinds of things. You can't come to God and say, "I'm in distress. Lord, help me." It's a thoroughly Christian way to pray. David knows God is a God who we can cry out to in that kind of state. He's a God we can be real with. Don't have to dress things up. Don't have to put on a brave face. We can cry to him from our heart. So David does that. Next, we see that God is a God David trusts. Verses 14 to 20. David has been through a down, he's been through an up, he's gone through another down again. And he seems again to be now in a slightly better place. There's more hope in these verses. And he's resolved. So verse 14, he says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." And friends, when we are in a situation in life where we need to trust God, can I recommend you do what David does in verse 14? And that is actually verbalize out loud, "You are my God." David trusts in God, and therefore he declares that trust to God. It does us good to do that. It does us good to verbalize it, to vocalize it. Verse 15, "My times are in your hands." It's a lovely way to think that actually God is in control. We trust in his timing. There are many times in life when we feel like the moment God most needs to work was before now. But we trust that our timing is in God's hands. He casts himself upon God. He prays for the blessing of God. Verse 16, let your face shine upon your servant. This is a God David can trust in. So David seems to be going back and forth between distress and trust, desperation and relief. And friends, it is not abnormal to find ourselves kind of seesawing back and forth like that. And interestingly, this psalm of all of them is one of the most quoted in the rest of the Bible. Later psalms quote from this psalm. Jonah pilfers a bit of it. He pilfers verse 6. And Jeremiah particularly seemed to love verse 13. There is terror on every side was a verse he loved to use. He had a very difficult life, as some of you will know. And so many, many times Jonah quoted this psalm. This experience of going between despair and hope is one that has resonated with many of God's people. So David is trusting again. And he continues to trust. Verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you. And it's great. Verse 19 is always true, whatever you're going through in life. It's a great verse. It's a verse that says, I know God's plan is to do good to those who trust him. And friends, that is true whether life is great or whether life is hard. It's not just that God is good, but God does good to his people. And David says it's as though God has so much goodness stored up. I was reading a magazine article recently about Amazon, and it had a picture of one of the main warehouses, I think in the West Midlands, that Amazon use. And it's an aerial shot, and this thing is vast. It's acres and acres big. Seems to kind of stretch off to the horizon in each direction. And David is saying it's like that with God's goodness. There's this vast storehouse of goodness, and there is constantly goodness being dispatched and sent out to God's people. David trusts in that. He knows it's true even when life is difficult. Verse 20, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. David knows God is a God who does help, who does keep, who does shelter. God is a God he trusts. And then finally, point number five, last couple of verses. God is a God he praises. You might expect after the ups and downs that we'd go back into another down. We've had a bit of an up. But actually, David ends the psalm on a note of praise. And I want to suggest that the shape of this psalm is significant. David is saying to us, if you like, there can be many, multiple ups and downs in life. But for those who trust in God, the end will be a note of joy, a note of praise. All the ups and downs on the way, but we know finally, eventually, inevitably, we will find ourselves in the place of joy and of blessing. Praise be to the Lord, verse 21, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. And we can know, even when we're in the bottom of the lowest down, that at some point we'll be at the other end of it. And there's a reason we can know that. Because Jonah and Jeremiah are not the only people to quote from this psalm. Jesus does too. Just before he dies, he quotes Psalm 31, verse 5. You may have recognized those words when the psalm was read. Jesus prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and Luke then adds, and then he breathed his last. But notice, Jesus quotes from the first half of verse 5. He doesn't quote from the second half. In other words, Jesus puts his life into his Father's hands, but he doesn't ask to be saved. He doesn't pray, redeem me. He doesn't pray, save me, Lord. No, Jesus didn't want to be saved because his mission was to save. Jesus didn't want to be redeemed because his priority was to redeem. And because that was the case, we can know with utter certainty that one day God will set our feet permanently in a spacious place where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more grief. Whatever you go through in life, however desperate you may feel, you can know God will bring you through it. One of my best friends was telling me this week about whitewater rafting. Apparently one of the safety tips they give is that if you fall out of the raft, or perhaps when you fall out of the raft, the thing not to do when you plunge into the kind of churning water, the thing not to do is to try and swim. Because apparently when that happens, you don't even know which way is up. And so you may start swimming, but actually be taking yourself further down. My safety tip would be don't go whitewater rafting, but apparently that doesn't count. No, the thinking is don't swim, just wait, and the life jacket you've got on will bring you up. So just wait, ride it out, and eventually you will pop up and break the surface. And he was likening it to this psalm and how it ends. There'll be many times we churn, we don't know which way is up. But we also know that if we trust in the Lord because of what Jesus has done, God will bring us up. We will poke through the surface. Let's pray. In fact, let's do something. I was just thinking that let's take the last two verses of this psalm and let's say them out loud together, because for most of this psalm, it's just David talking to God. Verses 23 and verse 24, David is talking to everyone. So sorry if you just closed your Bible. Open it up again, and we'll say verses 23 and 24 to one another, because these are words all of us need to own as God's people. A great way to pray as we finish. So together we say, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen.